This is an area that I really like to teach, and it's exciting to me because I know the end result is it causes change and growth in the lives of believers. You guys don't mind if I sit down once in a while, do you? I'm not tired, but I figured, hey, you guys are sitting, why not me? The important thing is that you get it. We'll do that after, okay? All right. Yeah. Hebrews chapter 12. And this is one of the scriptures that we touched on last week briefly, where the writer of Hebrews describes a scene and gives us some instruction, if you will. And beginning with verse 1 in Hebrews chapter 12, says this, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." That word endurance, we looked at that last week. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." Now, it's interesting that the New King James Version uses the word souls. The traditional King James uses the word minds. Well, they're one and the same. Your soul is made up of your mind, your will, your intellect, and your emotions. Your spirit is the real you. That's the part that was born again or came to life in Jesus Christ when you were born again. When you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you became a new creature. Your spirit was reborn, or as the scripture says, born from above. But our souls, the mind, the will, the intellect, the emotions, the Greek word psuche, refers to that part of you that is hidden. And it's part of your inward man. But, you know, it's different than the spirit. That's the only reason I'm mentioning this. The soul and the spirit are not the same. Otherwise, you know, the scripture would not use two different words to describe them. But here he says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, each and every one of us, here's the first point I want to make, has a race to run. In other words, there is a path that God has established for you and for your life that will be fraught with difficulty from time to time. That's why he said, run with endurance. In other words, when you hit a speed bump, you don't quit. When you encounter an obstacle, you don't bail out. And the important thing is, we have to remember that the mind is so important, your attitude, the way you think. And so he says, consider Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Now we know what happened when Jesus went to the cross. It was a very terrible thing. And it was not something that he looked forward to. We remember the agony that he experienced in the garden. He went through that for you. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Now, he endured the cross, listen to this, despising the shame. He didn't enjoy it. In fact, he despised it. But he did it because he knew the end result, who for the joy that was set before him. The end result was the resurrection. The end result was millions and billions of people being born again and coming to life through faith in Jesus Christ. He went through all that just for you. And so as you're running the path that God has established for you, when you encounter difficulty or things that are unpleasant, think about what Jesus went through. And let that give you encouragement so that you can continue your race. Don't allow things in life to cause you to quit. And that's what Satan's aim is. You know, lest you become wearied and faint in your souls or in your mind. What happens is you mentally make a decision and unconsciously sometimes just say, I'm done. That's it. I'm not going any further. And that's what the enemy endeavors to get you to do. And so that's just one part of what we talked about last week when I taught Finish Strong. But I want to go a little deeper this week and come at it from a little different angle, perspective. Turn with me, if you would, now to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Here's another passage we looked at last week. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And this is one of my favorite verses because it uses an athletic event as an illustration. And if you look at verse 24, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with verse 24, here's what it says. And again, I'm reading from the New King James. Do you not know that those that run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Obtain what? The prize. Everybody runs, but only one person wins. And so he's telling us we need to run to win. Notice the next verse. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Temperate simply means self-control. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate or self-controlled in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest that when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Now here, Paul writing to this Gentile church is encouraging them to exercise self-discipline so that they can finish the course that God has established for them. And he said, everyone who runs disciplines themselves or is temperate. And Paul said, I run therefore not as uncertainly. In other words, I run so that I don't step out of my lane. If you know anything about Olympic races or races that are sanctioned by a governing body, when you're running a race, especially a sprint or a relay, it is necessary that you stay in your lane. If you happen to step on the line or step in another lane, you're disqualified. And so Paul the Apostle is saying, I live my life in such a way that I don't step out of bounds and become disqualified. And so it takes temperance or self-control. Everybody say self-control. See, nobody can control you like you can. We can help, we can assist, we can encourage, we can give you the, you know, I can lay out a plan for you, I can show you the map, but I can't make you walk it. It takes self-discipline or self-control. You know, if you want to be a great Olympic athlete, you have to discipline your body. Because your body will want to do all kind of crazy stuff. You know, I remember those days, you know, my high school class had a get-together yesterday. Obviously, I couldn't make it, but it was down in Westmoreland County. But, you know, I remember some of the guys I ran with on the track team, played basketball with, and some of them were very gifted, talented athletes. Others were just normal guys like me. You know, we could run, we could jump, we could shoot, but not on a level that other people could play the game or run the race. But I remember several people who were gifted, talented. I mean, I wish I could run like them. I wish I could play basketball like these guys. But the advantage that I had was I was able to exercise some self-discipline. The other guys were undisciplined. And so their talent and ability only took them so far. Had they disciplined themselves, there's no limit to what they could have achieved. But they like to slip out and party hard. Well, when you party hard, you're not going to get up the next day and run well. You know what I mean? If every time you run on the track, and on our track we had a little equipment building on one side, and so every time you run around the track, if you slip behind the equipment building and eat a donut, you know, you're not going to be in the best running shape come race day. And so he's using this illustration to let us know as believers the path that God has established for us We have to discipline ourselves in order to run that race to win. All right? Everybody say, run to win. Okay, I want you to remember that. Now, let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. All right? We're going to look at quite a few scriptures this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, just go to the right about 10, 15 pages. In fact, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. I can find what we're looking for in Ephesians chapter 4. All right? Now, this is, of course, the passage where Paul the Apostle reveals God's purpose and plan for ministry and what ministry gifts are all about. Beginning with verse 11, you know, and he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro. But notice verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up. Everybody say, grow up. May grow up in him in all things who is the head, even Christ. Now, this is one function or one purpose of ministry gifts, i.e. my job and other people who teach and preach in the body of Christ. And it's to get us to a point in life where we as individuals grow up. Say that again, grow up. Now, the word used here is a Greek word, oxano, and it literally means to grow, to increase, and to move forward. And so God has given us ministry gifts so that we can grow, increase, and move forward. And so this is very important. Another facet of that word means to enlarge. To grow, to increase, to move forward, or to enlarge. Here's the thing I want you to see. God has a plan for your life that is bigger than what you're experiencing right now. It's bigger than what you're experiencing right now. Dr. Miles Monroe said something one time I'll never forget. And he said this, the richest place on earth is the cemetery. Because there you will find dreams that were never fulfilled, races that were never finished, books that were never written, things that God had placed in the heart of men and women that never came to fruition. Never let that be said about you. When you get to the end of your life, and the end is up to you, by the way. All right, don't buy into this thought, religious thought, of, well, you know, 70, 80 years, you know, you're on borrowed time. No, 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 no. The years of man are 80, and if by chance, by reason of strength. You know who wrote that? Moses. Do you know when he wrote that? When they were in the wilderness. Do you know what he was experiencing at the time? Watching a generation of unbelievers die off. Because God had said, not one of you, age 20 and up, will enter into the promise because of your unbelief. And so Moses wrote that as he's watching this whole generation perish. But the Bible says in Psalm 91, with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. I'm convinced you stay till you are satisfied. Are you with me? If you can't say amen, say oh me. That's a freebie, you know. I just thought I'd throw that in for free. Now, listen. God has a plan for your life that's bigger than what you're experiencing right now. God's plans for you are always bigger, bolder, and better than what you're experiencing right now. Now, let's drill down a little bit, and I want to show you this. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Well, yeah, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. And then we'll move from there. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let me show you this. And this is a scripture that we're all familiar with. 1 Peter chapter 2. If you got it, say, I got it. Okay, notice verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Notice what it says. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Grow thereby. You know, one of the exciting things about being a grandparent is watching your grandchildren grow. And my son and his wife, Jen just had a birthday the other day, just had our second grandchild, Penelope, in April. And it's amazing to watch this gal grow. Now, her little brother, well, big brother, because he's older, Hudson, is about 2.5 years old. And we remember watching Hudson as he grew, and, you know, you get the pictures. Technology is such today, you don't have to go visit all the time to see him, you know. And so Jen and DJ, about once or twice a week, will post some new pictures of our grandchildren. And man, I'm telling you, Penelope, her nickname is Pippa. This girl is growing. In fact, we got a picture of Pippa a couple months ago, and my wife looked at that picture. She said, would you look at that girl? Look at her expression on her face. She'll be owning this house pretty soon. I mean, she's gonna rule the roost. And but she's gaining weight, and she's getting so much bigger faster than her brother did. But here's the point I want to make. Growth is the natural, sequential, ordered result of feeding on the right food. If you eat, it's just a given. You're going to grow. Now, it's exciting to see her as big as she is right now. I don't know what she weighs, maybe 18 pounds or something like that. But listen, what would you think about an 18-pound five-year-old? Something's wrong. How about an adult that weighs 50 pounds? Something's wrong. It is the natural, sequential, ordered result of life and eating and all the other stuff that we do. Growth is the end result. So it is in Christ. You should not be at the same place spiritually next year as you are right now. If you are, and I say this with all the kindness and compassion in my heart, something's wrong. You're not growing. Well, here the Bible says, Peter, and if anybody ought to know about growth, it's Peter. Good Lord, this dude had more issues than most of us corporately combined. Think about Peter. We know he had a business. He was in the fishing business. He was a fisherman. Two of his partners in the fishing business, James and John, had a nickname. You know what their nickname was? Sons of Thunder. You don't get a nickname like that unless you have a reputation for being rough and tough. Are you with me? Peter was the same guy who cussed when somebody asked him if, you know, confronted him about being one of Jesus' followers. He cussed. Peter was the same guy who cut a guy's ear off in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, what's the significance of that? Well, I truly believe Peter wasn't aiming for his ear. Peter was aiming for his neck, and the dude ducked and only lost an ear. I mean, he tried to kill somebody. And this same man, Peter, is now writing to the church decades later, telling them, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Jesus had confidence in Peter. In spite of all his faults and idiosyncrasies and crazy stuff that he did, he denied Jesus 3 times. And after the resurrection, There was an instance when Jesus called Peter close to him while all the other disciples are sitting around and they're eating. And he says, Peter, do you love me? He's the guy who publicly denied Jesus 3 times. You know that had to sting a little bit. Peter, do you love me? And Peter responded, you know I'm fond of you, Jesus. That's literally what he said. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. Then he asked him again, Peter, do you love me? He said, Jesus, you know, I really do like you. He didn't want to say he loved him, because previously he had boasted, everybody else will run away from you, but I won't. I'll die for you. And Jesus looked at him and said, Peter, before the cock crows, you will have denied me 3 times. And so he knew better than to stick his neck out and boldly proclaim something that he couldn't back up. And so Jesus asked him a third time, Peter, do you love me? He said, you know all things. And Jesus said to him again, feed my lambs. And then he said this, Peter, when you're converted. Now all the other disciples are sitting around probably because they were on the shore eating fish. Jesus looks at Peter and says, Peter, when you're converted, listen to this now, strengthen these guys. He's the one who needs strength at the time. But Jesus knew he had purpose for Peter, and Peter was not the snapshot of what we had seen. There was something down the road for Peter that was bigger and bolder and better than what he'd experienced up to that point. And Jesus knew it and said, when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. Strengthen these guys. So if there was ever anybody who went through a dramatic transformation, it was Simon Barjona, who Jesus now called Peter, a rock. He went from being a little stone to a rock. That was significant because it showed us how big a transformation was going to take place in this guy's life. Listen, don't always, and I've learned this as a leader, if you will, don't always try to surround yourself with perfect people, because you're going to be lonely for a long time. Okay? Now, there are certain standards that you must adhere to. There are certain qualifications that must be fulfilled. But you're not going to find perfect people. Are you with me? You know, I've had people, you know, leave our church because our church wasn't perfect. Well, guess what? The next church you go to, it won't be perfect either. You know why? Because you showed up. There is no such thing as a perfect church. And so don't try to surround yourself with perfect people. You need to maintain standards. There are certain things you must adhere to. But you have to have grace for people and their faults and their idiosyncrasies and the silly, stupid stuff that they do. Are you with me? You can still love them and you can still get the job done because God has a plan for their life. All right, let's dig a little further. So here, Peter says, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Growth is what God wants us to experience. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And let's go to, let me find it here. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. There we go. Here it is. 2 Peter 3:18. Notice what he says. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in grace. You know, you need to understand more about the grace of God as you go in life down this path that God has ordained for you. You should know more about grace next year than you do this year. You should know more about God next year than you do this year. If there's one thing that used to frustrate me so much, was how people, listen to me carefully, could warm a pew and not know much about God. Frustrating. People who have been in church for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years and would know God if he walked down the street in a red hat and slapped them in the face. Amen? Don't worry, Christianity's not alone. There are other religions that people are clueless. I was having a conversation the other day with a young man about Islam. And I said, do you know most Muslims think that, you know, Nation of Islam, American Muslims, particularly African-American men, think that Muhammad was a brother? In other words, he was black. He wasn't. He was white. The Hadith, which is their holy book, the companion to the Quran, says he was a white man. And he owned slaves. One of them was black, tended to his camels. Most people don't know that. It's in their book. Are you with me? And I always proceeded by saying, I said, have you ever read the Quran? Yeah. Have you ever read the Hadith? Yeah. You know? Do you know it says Muhammad was a white man who owned black slaves? What? They don't know. Everybody say it's good to know. Well, we need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of God. You should know more about God next week than you do this week. You should know more about God next year than you do this year. And if you feed on the Word just like a baby, you will grow, enlarge, increase. All right, let's get into the good stuff now. You ready? Let's go back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, and we're going to look at the third chapter. And we're going to spend a little bit of time here, and you're going to see something. 2 Corinthians, how can we experience this growth, this enlargement, this increase? You know, I was really blessed this morning, you know, when the worship team was singing and we were experiencing the presence of God. I remember an experience I had when I was 12 years old. My mother took me to a Catherine Kuhlman service. And it wasn't even a healing service. There were people there giving their testimonies about what God had done in their lives. And I remember one guy was testifying that he had congenital heart disease. And his doctor was there and said, well, he had it, but he doesn't have it now. And I can't explain it. And the big thing that I want you to remember is that when we walked into the front door of that church, First Presbyterian Church in Pittsburgh, it was right across the street from Gimbel's, downtown, I felt something I'd never felt before in my life, an overwhelming sensation. We didn't know what it was. It was almost so thick that you could, like, take a chunk of it with you. And we just sat there during the whole service with tears in our eyes, crying, because I didn't know what it was. Well, what it was the presence of God. And it was overwhelming. It hit you when you walked in the door. And so, you know, for years, I didn't know what that was. It was 9 years later when I finally figured out what that was. That was the presence of God. I'd been in church all my life and never experienced the presence of God. Not like that. And so the Holy Spirit let me know, always would whisper to me. And this is what he said. There's more to God than what you know. And at the time, I wasn't spending time in the Word. I wasn't really hungry for the things of God. But I always knew there was more to God than what I knew. And when I started to get into the Word and study the Word and listen to the Word and spend time in the book, I started finding things out I had no idea they were in there. And I was 21 years old. And to be honest with you, I copped an attitude. I'm like, why didn't anybody ever teach me this? Nobody ever taught me this. I've been in church all my life. I didn't know this was in the book. But my life dramatically changed. And it'll do the same for you. Are you with me? Now, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to show you something here. This will aid you in your life as a believer and help you to grow. Help you to experience that growth that God desires for you. Now, here's something I want you to keep in mind. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. You don't have to turn there. Write this down. Many of you know this verse by heart. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus and said this, "You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto or for good works." You are His workmanship. Every one of you in Christ is the work of a master craftsman. You have been designed by Almighty God for a good thing. You have been created by Almighty God to have an impact on the world around you, and it's a good thing. That word workmanship denotes the work of a master craftsman, not a guy who's building 50,000 widgets, but rather a guy who is a master craftsman, and maybe it takes him a year to make a fine violin, like a Stradivarius, that's worth perhaps millions of dollars or is priceless. He took his time. Do you know why? And I deal with automobiles through the week. Do you know why a Bentley cost $300,000? It's not because of the name. It's because of the craftsmanship. Each one of them is handmade. The leather on the seats is hand-stitched. The car is made by hand, and it'll last a lifetime. Do you know why Bentley doesn't advertise on TV? Because they don't have sales. They don't have sales. Listen, if you want a Bentley, you find out where to get one, and you know how much it's going to cost you. Are you with me? But if you want the best handcrafted automobile you can get, you know, that's what you're willing to pay for. Craftsmanship. Well, that word workmanship denotes the same thing, that you are the work of a master craftsman. I mean, there's something special on the inside of you. Now, watch this. "For you are His workmanship, created unto good works." In other words, God has a good thing for you to do. And it says this, "which He had pre-established before the foundation of the world." In other words, before God created the cosmos, He had you in mind, and He had your purpose in mind, and He had the path that He designed for you to run in mind. And He has put at your disposal all the tools you need to get there. You with me? So how do we get there? Well, we've seen we have to exercise self-discipline. You know, I exercise temperance. I buffet my body, lest I have to, you know, I have run my race, I'm disqualified. He said, so I treat my body so that I don't hit the air. Well, what does that mean? Anybody watched the fight last night? You know, there was a boxing match, Floyd Mayweather and McGregor. And if you don't know what happened, you want a spoiler?
Yes, I don't know.
Yeah. Mayweather won, 10th round TKO. Listen, if you're a fighter, you don't want to swing and not hit your opponent. He said, so I buffet my body so that when I swing, I don't miss, so that I don't beat the air. And what happens is you start swinging and missing, you're going to get hurt. You're going to get knocked out. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This is what we want to get to. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, in its context, Paul is writing and talking about the children of Israel to a certain degree, about what we have in Christ. And he mentions the fact that Israel to this day still has a veil over their face when they read the law of Moses. The law of Moses points to Jesus. The old covenant points to Jesus. But many can't see Jesus because there's a veil over their heart and over their souls. They just don't see it. But when the veil is removed, when you come to Jesus Christ, you begin to see all kind of things and understand things that you never understood before. But here's what I want you to see. In this context, he says this in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17 and 18. Watch this. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, here's what Paul is saying, and I'll give it to you in modern English. In unveiled, with an unveiled face. That simply means that we, as believers, have to take the veil off. What does a veil do? It covers things, doesn't it? We have to take the veil off and uncover our lives so that we can be honest and assess where we are. Are you with me? We're talking about getting down the road. Increase, enlarge, grow. You have to take an honest look at where you are and look at the facts. Everybody say facts. You got to have an honest assessment of where you are. Because if you don't honestly deal with where you are, you will never get down the road. If you don't honestly deal with where you are, the Bible talks about in this verse going from glory to glory. In other words, going from one glorious place to the next glorious place. But the Scripture talks about moving from glory to glory, not from mess to glory. Many times we're not honest with ourselves. Our life is not what it should be. We're dealing with things that are messy. And rather than being honest and dealing with them, we're just saying, God, get me out of here. Get me to the next place. Well, that's not the way He works. What He expects for you to do is be honest and take a look at yourself, do what you need to do to effect a change, and make your present state glorious. And then you signal to the Holy Spirit that now's the time for Him to open a door so you can move on to the next glorious place. But we go from glory to glory, not mess to glory. In other words, we have to take an honest look at ourselves and deal with the facts. Now, let me talk about facts for a minute. What are facts? Facts are, you know, if you're a military person, the conditions on the ground. What are facts? The things that exist. Are you with me? Now the Bible says, for we walk or live by faith, not by sight. That simply tells us that we live our lives by the Word of God and not by the facts. Now, I'm not trying to confuse you here, but watch this. The Word of God contains truth. Facts are just letting you know what exists. But facts are temporary. When you look at the truth and put into practice the truth, there's power in it. And there's enough power in it to change the facts. Are you with me? David faced a giant in Goliath. The fact said, he's over 9.5 feet tall. He's huge. He's been a combatant since he was a child. The facts would lead you to believe, I don't stand a chance, and this guy is going to kill me. But the truth was, David had a covenant with God. David had God backing him up. And David knew how to use his faith. And he took his mouth and put the truth of God's word in his mouth, and his faith enabled him to kill the giant in spite of what the facts said. So when it comes to the facts, you don't necessarily believe the facts, you believe the truth. And the truth will enable you to deal with the facts. And if you got to blow the facts away, do it. Are you with me? But what, in essence, what Paul is saying and the Holy Spirit is saying, don't bury your head and pretend like the facts don't exist. Okay? I often share this. Years ago, I had a fellow who wanted me to agree with him in prayer. And I'm quick to pray with anybody, but I want to know what I'm praying for. what I'm praying about. And oftentimes there was a tradition, I know especially in some church circles, you know, people would get in a prayer line and you go to pray with them and they'd say it's an unspoken request. And, you know, we just lay hands and pray some old prayer and, oh God, bless them, and without being specific. Well, that's not how God works. Okay? And so now, since I've learned some things, I don't do unspoken requests anymore, because you never know what silly thing people want you to pray for. But years ago, this guy wanted me to agree with him in prayer. I said, well, what do you want me to pray about? And he said, see that gal back there in the back row, second from the right? I said, yeah. I mean, the one over here, yeah. He said, I want you to pray that she'll be my wife. I said, I can't do that. He said, why not? I said, I know her husband. She's already married. No, I'm not praying that prayer. That's against the will of God. You're being silly. And what he did was he did not consider the facts. Well, once he knew the facts, he knew that prayer was silly, not going to work. You with me? I had another fellow wanted me to pray for. I want you to pray for me, Brother Dave. I said, what do you want me to pray for? He said, well, it's an unspoken request. I said, I don't do those. I said, if you want me to engage my faith, I need to know what I'm praying for. He said, well, I don't want you to pray that God will bless it, but just pray that God will keep me safe. I said, what are you talking about? Well, he's going to commit armed robbery. And he wanted me to pray that God would keep him safe. I said, no, I'm not praying that prayer. I said, God's not going to be within 5 blocks of you when you do this crazy thing. I said, do you know that the Bible says don't do that? Well, I just want him to keep me safe. No, no, I'm not praying for you, man. What's wrong with you? You never know what people want you to pray for. So if you're smart, you won't do unspoken requests either. Listen, when we look at God's Word, it says like in a mirror. Let's go back here and read that one more time so you get it. 2 Peter 3, 18. But we all with unveiled face, that means you have to take an honest assessment of where you are, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Listen, if you'll be honest with where you are and spend your time looking in the Word, this is the mirror. It is a reflection of who you are in Christ. If you'll begin to spend time seeing who you are in Christ, the Spirit of God will transform you, change you dramatically so that you can be what God wants you to be, so you can go where God wants you to go, and so that you can finish your race with excellence. Transformation is the major theme all throughout the Scripture. We talked about Peter. He went from being a cussing fisherman to the shadow healer. It's recorded in the book of Acts that as he walked down the streets of Jerusalem, people who had been brought from all of the neighboring towns and villages, they laid them on cots and couches, lest peradventure the shadow of Peter overshadowing them. And the Bible says they were healed, every one. Now, I've seen some people with powerful healing anointings on their lives. I've never seen anything like that. There's no record that Jesus ever did that. He may have. If all the things that Jesus done were written, the Bible says the world couldn't contain all the books. But Peter would walk down the street and his shadow would heal people. This is the same cussing fisherman we read about in the Gospels. Are you with me? But he was transformed. Think about it. Moses went from being a murderer to Israel's deliverer. Joseph went from being a slave and an inmate to being the prime minister of Egypt. You guys remember Gideon? Gideon was poor and afraid, but yet he became a mighty warrior. The Bible is full of examples. We cannot ignore them. Rahab went from being a harlot Now that's Old English for a hoe, okay? To becoming the great-great-grandmother of David the king. We're talking about transformation. I mean, you never know who you're sitting next to. And I'll tell you this, never underestimate that face you see in the mirror every day. And many times we underestimate what God desires to do in us because we become familiar with ourselves and just, you know, what happens when you become familiar with somebody? You begin to take things for granted. And we should never do that. Never, never underestimate that face you see in the mirror every morning. God has great plans for you. Transformation is something that all of us can experience. When you think about it, I mean, another example. Remember the guy who was possessed by a legion of demons? Remember that guy? If you were to, you know, have a class yearbook, and if he was part of the class, you'd probably label him least likely to succeed. I mean, the guy's got issues, hangs out in the cemetery, crying all night, naked, cutting himself with stones. I think he's got a problem. Are you with me? But his life was transformed, and he went from being a demon-possessed maniac to a man who published good news in 10 cities, Decapolis. Don't underestimate what God can do in the life of a person. Don't underestimate what God can do in your life. But there's something that we have to do in order to experience that kind of transformation. You think about the man who wrote these words, Paul the Apostle, was at one time Saul of Tarsus, persecuting the church. I truly believe God has a sense of humor. That's why he used Paul. I mean, this guy was persecuting the church, hauling Christians off to prison, trying to get them to renounce their faith. Then all of a sudden he meets Jesus on the road to Damascus, and the light is so bright it knocks him off his horse. He goes blind. And he calls out to him and, you know, says, it's hard to kick against the pricks. In other words, this is tough, isn't it? When you're flat on your back and blind. And Saul had enough sense to say, Lord, what would you have me do? And this man, who was once a persecutor of Christians, wrote most of what we call the New Testament. Are you with me? Because he received revelation from Jesus. So never underestimate what God will do with people. You never know. Our job is to be serious about what God is doing. Make our present situation glorious and allow the Holy Spirit to take us to the next place. Are y'all with me? Can you identify with this? God has a plan for your life, and it's bigger, bolder, and better than what you're experiencing right now. Amen? Amen. But you'll never get there watching HBO 5 hours a night. I have HBO, don't we, babe? We do, you know, but you can't watch everything. Are you with me? We were talking last night, or earlier in the day, somebody asked me if I was going to do the pay-per-view fight. $90? Mm-mm, don't think so. Mm-mm. I don't do pay-per-view anymore. Last time I did pay-per-view, Mike Tyson was heavyweight champ. And I bought a fight for $59.95 or something like that. And had a bunch of guys that I knew come over the house. Everybody threw, you know, pitch in a few bucks, and I had food and snacks. And, you know, one of my friends, who's a pastor now, was calling me from work. He was a supervisor at McDonnell Douglas aircraft manufacturer. This is in Missouri, and he's calling me, Bill, did it start yet? No, not yet. A few minutes later, did it start yet? No, not yet. So he was going to leave work, come over the house, and watch the fight. He called me 4 times, I believe. Did it start yet? No, not yet. They're still in the undercard. And then he called me the last time. Did it start yet? Start. It's over. He knocked him out in 91 seconds. Oh, man. You know, that was my last pay-per-view. I mean, think about it. $60 for 91 seconds? I don't think so. I don't think so. So, that was the end of my pay-per-view experience. Amen. God has a plan for each and every one of us. You may not see the end of the road, but I'm telling you, He'll help you get there. All we have to do is expose ourselves to the Word of God consistently, follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and He will do great things in you. You with me? And this message will also help you in dealing with some of your relatives and some of your family members who maybe believe some goofy stuff. Everybody say goofy stuff. You have a relative who believes goofy stuff? I do. I got a few of them. Don't give up on them. Okay? Don't give up on them. That doesn't mean you compromise what you believe. It doesn't mean that you lower your standard. All right? It doesn't mean that you marry somebody who believes goofy stuff. Oh, Lord, please don't do that. You know? Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You will have a horrible time. But even those people who have goofy belief systems, don't give up on them. Keep sharing with them. Most importantly, keep loving them. Never compromise the truth. If they open a door for you to minister to them, take it. And give them the Word of God, because that's where the power is. All right? But don't shy away from an opportunity to minister to them. Because you know what? We have examples of people who believe goofy stuff. Abraham. You know what Abraham worshipped before he encountered God? The moon. He and his family were moon worshippers. Isn't that great? Worshipping a dusty rock 200 and some thousand miles from the earth. Worship the moon. But when God was finished with him, he went from being a moon worshiper to the father of faith. And he was a man who would believe God in a moment, because he knew his word was true. Amen? Abraham's a great example to look at, because when God first encountered him, he didn't get it. It took him 25 years before he experienced God's promise. But when he did, he was full on. Are you with me? God said something to him, boom, he immediately obeyed. We need to get to that point where we should always obey the Spirit of God without hesitation. Amen? Did you learn anything today? Glory to God. Let's all stand.